most of you know, I have a lot of favorite songs. This is one of my favorites. It's number 362 in your hymnal, if you'd like to turn there and read along. I'm sorry, I left my glasses. This song is entitled Rock of Ages. Clap for me, and he is our rock. And I'm thankful he is that cleft for me. And he keepeth me in all my... It's guilt and power, not the labors of my hands, can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, oh, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee, then above the world and sin, through the veil drawn right within, I shall see him face to face. Sing the story, saved by grace. Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me ever be with thee.
Over the years, that still remains one of my favorites. One of my favorites. I sung it for many years before I had any understanding of it. Many years. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. I'll read beginning in verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion? God, as he does in this very text, calls upon his people to rejoice. I know most of the preachers in our day, they either call on people to rejoice when they have no reason or understanding, but yet to rejoice. And then the other hand is this, they call upon men to be sad and to grieve and to mourn when they have reason to rejoice. But the Lord calls upon his people to rejoice and to rest. To sing. To be confident. To have assurance of his mercy. And to believe and trust in his salvation that is in Christ Jesus. His people are always commanded to believe and rejoice. Verse 13, he says, Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. And will have mercy upon his afflicted. But as the case is with us all naturally, all of those in this Zion that are God's elect, that are God's believing people, this Zion, in their selves, they're everyone still prone to despair, to sadness, to tears in all their situations, in all thoughts in themselves, in their lack of assurance. They're more naturally crybabies than they are singers and rejoicers. And this is because of what they see with their natural eyes. And because of what they feel in their nature of sin. and their lingering unbelief. Unbelief. I believe that's what the apostle means when he speaks of the sin that does so easily beset us. Unbelief. And in verse 14, we see Zion's response. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." The Lord hath forsaken me. He obviously has forgotten me. But listen to what God responds to this unbelief. It's not a scolding. He says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, baby at her breast? Can a woman forget that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" That's the most natural one to have compassion, to have love, to be sacrificial toward. But yes, she might. We've seen it in our day a lot. Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. That was a constant promise to Israel. It was a constant reminder to that people that he chose from the peoples of this world, this natural nation and people. But they are a type of his spiritual people. They are a type of spiritual Zion. This is who he's talking to in this text. He says in Deuteronomy, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them." You read it again and again. Again in Deuteronomy. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." He isn't gone anywhere. You've given him every reason to. You constantly do if he would, but he hasn't gone anywhere. "He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." He won't forget you. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. It's especially true with God's spiritual people, with his believing people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, in the midst of all of his instructions here, in verse 5, he says, "And let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, or forsake thee. God can't forget his people. The eternal God, the idea of the eternal God ever abandoning his people when his glory depends upon it, is absolutely foolish. He is the God of truth. He is the God who cannot lie. He is the God who cannot fail. He is the God who cannot change, and therefore, what he says, he will do. What he promises, he will give, and he will never leave us or forsake us. You see, the salvation of his people is what God has decreed. He's not going to change his decree. It's called in his Bible, in the Bible, and emphasized many times as his purpose of grace, his will of grace. It's his will that will be done. And the reason for this is because it all, in every part, in everything, depends on him. His salvation depends on him. His keeping us depends on him. His faithfulness depends on him. He's given to every one of his people eternal life. Look over in John chapter 10. In John 10 and verse 27, he speaks this of his to his sheep and of his sheep. He says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." The only reason they hear is because of him. The only reason that they're his sheep is because of him. The only reason they follow him is because of them. He says, "I know them. I know them. I love them. I love my sheep. And I give unto them eternal life." It's a gift. He gives it. He never takes back what he gives. He's a giving it in grace. He gives to them eternal life, which is to know God forever, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man, or as it is, neither shall any, or anything, pluck them out of my hand. Somebody said, "Well, you can jump out." No. "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If Christ is God, if he is one with the Father, if his people have been given to him by the Father, they'll in no wise ever be cast out. All of them will come to him, and when they come to him, he'll never, no, never, no, never cast them out. Never cast them out. They're said by Peter to be this. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. God gives that faith. It's not something they have that's natural to themselves. It's not something that's like a thermometer that goes up and down. It's the gift of faith that they have. He gives them faith, and that keeps them by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last times. You have all these promises of God, all these instructions to rejoice and to be glad and to rest and to be happy, and that we're blessed in Christ Jesus. All these admonitions in Scripture, all these promises, all these evidences of His faithfulness over the course of the Scripture, everything all together up, but yet. Look at what He offers as the real evidence. Verse 16 of Isaiah 49. Behold, I won't forget you. Behold, look, this is the reason why. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I've graven you. I've engraved you. I've engraved your names on the palms of my hands. Now, when I was looking at this, I thought about how men and women in our day are so engraved up. That's what they are. That's what a tattoo is. It's an engraving in our flesh that they rub ink in it. That'll never go away. And so a guy gets his girlfriend's name tattooed on his arm, and then one day she dumps him. He's stuck with that tattoo. Oh, he can go to the doctor, and he'll get the laser de-engraver to burn that layer of flesh off and hide that tattoo. Because human love is so fickle. But that's not the case with God. I remember riding down Lejeune Boulevard one day, and I just happened to glance up and I saw a little tattoo parlor, like we've got so many of them around here. And in that tattoo parlor, there was the sign out front for that tattoo parlor was this: Forever Yours. I remember thinking, yep, that's about right. Till you die, forever yours. But all that can change. But God's evidence here, that which He offers as the evidence that He will never leave us or forsake us or be rid of us or abandon us or give us over to our sins and ourself and all the devil and everything else. This is the evidence, and it's a prophecy concerning Christ crucified. In other words, the basis, the only basis for true, genuine, unchanging assurance is the sacrifice of Christ. It's not what we feel about whether we're saved. It's not what we feel about what we are. The evidence is this, that we are, in this sense, engraved in the hands of God. God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is in after His resurrection and His appearance to these disciples afterward. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. That's what he says to his people. Peace be unto you. Not only peace with God, but the God of peace being with you, especially as he is in the Prince of Peace. Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? There were thoughts of unbelief. You know they were. But look at what he says. Behold my hands and feet, that it is myself. Just look at my hands. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? He gave them his hands. Showed them his hands and his feet. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Beginning with verse 4, we have this man that we call Thomas. He's been given by such fabulous believers. Supposedly, over the course of time, he's been given the nickname Doubting Thomas. But I'm telling you this, every believer is a Doubting Thomas. Verse 24 says, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You can't convince me that he's resurrected. I'm not believing he's alive. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What's the reason you ought to believe that I'm alive, Thomas? What's the reason you ought to be believing and trusting in me? What's the reason you ought to have peace? It's right here in my hands. Look at them. And Thomas answered and said unto him, I really don't think he had to touch him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me in the flesh, that will not see me in the flesh. And yet have believed. And yet have believed. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Just as the names of the tribes of Israel were engraved on the signets of the high priest's garment. The names of God's elect are engraved on the palms of our Savior. How? In those nail scars. Everything that the priest did was connected to this people Israel. Their names or their representations were on stones on his breastplate. On the signets, their names were engraved of all the 12 tribes of Israel, like it says in Exodus 39. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in pouches of gold, graven as signets graven with the names of the children of Israel. Because his work was no random work. And in his people that he represented, there were no generalities. Everything he did was for Israel. And the evidence of this is in this writing of the names of the 12 tribes and bearing them on his shoulders and on his heart. He represented that people in order to save, as Christ did, his people from their sins. When we are said to look and see if there be any condemnation, that is, any condemnation from God, it's any condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What does he say? It is Christ that died. That is, the death or the blood or the wounds from a dying Christ on the cross makes the salvation of all his people sure. That's why we're saved. That's why we're secure. Because in his sinless flesh, he bore in his body our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins in full. He paid the price and saved them. And in his resurrection, proved it. Proved it. And here we have the glorified Christ. Changed so much, evidently, that the disciples did not recognize him on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him when he was in that room after the resurrection. And yet, risen in his glorified body, those wounds of his suffering and death as their substitute remained. We used to sing an old song. I can't even remember all that. I just remember the name. The nail-scarred hand. But But it seems like he's saying here, if I were to forget, if I were to, for some reason, as we say, have a senior moment, I have these reminders. I have your names. I have them engraved in the palms of my hand. I had them when I went to the cross. I still have them after the cross. This is the evidence. My death for you. My sacrifice of blood. My satisfaction of divine justice. Just like the Passover was given for a memorial. They were to conduct this Passover, sacrifice this lamb, shed his blood, eat his remains, according to a specified way, to as a memorial of what God had done for. And so we come down now, we don't have the Passover anymore. What do? We take the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. Not just in a remembrance of Christ, but because of the elements, because of the body and the blood that is represented in the elements of the Lord's table, we remember what he did for us. And it shall be a sign, for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. That's what the scarred hands of Christ show. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's delivered us from this present evil world. He saved us with an eternal salvation. He saved us with a free salvation, with a full salvation, with a salvation that depends entirely upon him. As God said through Haggai, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. If the glorified Christ would walk into this service this morning, we might say, well, let's see your hands. He's not going to do that. He could. They would still be the same. But believing on him, as he said, is the greater blessing and the source of all our comfort and all our assurance and all our hope. The hymn writer said in a verse I like, he said, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. We'll experience enough. We'll sin enough. We'll fail enough. That if we look at ourselves or any of these things, we won't be comforted. Are we in doubt of our salvation? Are we in despair because of our sinfulness? We're to believe His promises and trust His sacrifice. We're to look by faith at His hands. And not to ourselves. This is a dangerous day when so many under the name of Reformed or Sovereign Grace or whatever, Calvinism, are pointing men and women to do something or to look at something in themselves for assurance. They're pointing them to their keeping of the law as a ground for being assured of salvation. Don't look. Because there's no hope there.
Amen.
If Christ did not finish the work on the cross, you have no hope.
Amen.
If He did finish the work on the cross, then you absolutely have every reason to sing and rejoice and be thankful and be comforted and have hope. When the Bible says that the names of God's people are written in the book of life, it says that they're written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My hope for salvation from my sins past, my hope for salvation from my sins present, and my hope for salvation of sins future. And they will be future too. Is Christ crucified.
Amen.
His blood. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Billy sang that song this morning. I told you it's one of my favorites. As a matter of fact, Augustus Toplady, who wrote that, is one of my favorites. He wrote another hymn. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God can with me have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make Him His purpose forego, or Savior sever my soul from His love. my hands, my name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace, in marks that cannot be erased. Yes, to the end, I shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. In other words, those who are already in heaven are not any more safe or secure. They may be more outwardly happy, but they're no more safe or secure than his believing people on this earth right now. Because the one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in the glorified body, the man Christ Jesus, he bears the marks of indelible grace. God said, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. I'll never leave you, forsake you. I'll never abandon you because you have sinned a grievous sin. May chastise you, but I won't abandon you. I've got these reminders. I know you. And let these reminders be a reminder of you, to you. May God help us to look to his Son, his accomplished work, his sacrifice. That's why we sing about the blood. It's not what we do with the blood. It's what the blood's already done. Our Father, we thank you this morning for that great salvation that you have wrought in our behalf as your people. Those who look to and believe on the true Christ. Those who trust him for the all of salvation. Those who know it's not of works, any work before or after we're saved. As a matter of fact, that's our saving. All our days from all our sins. And give us comfort as we are able to remember Christ. Christ and him crucified. We thank you for him. And we pray in his name. Amen.